Today, we come to a fourth lie that permeates the culture around us, and frankly, that many Christians have believed and that any of us can be tempted to believe. The fourth lie is this: the goal of life is my personal happiness. That's why I'm here.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom Pennington's series, Lies Christians Believe. We live in a culture obsessed with personal happiness. Turn on any talk show, scroll through social media, it's everywhere. Follow your bliss. You do you. The message is crystal clear. Your happiness is what matters most. Many people have wrestled with this question. They've read self-help books, attended seminars. They've looked everywhere. But have they looked into the Bible? Here's the million-dollar question. Does the Bible actually teach that the goal of life is happiness? Or have we been sold a dangerous lie that even Christians have bought into? Today, Pastor Tom Pennington will help us understand why the pursuit of personal happiness might be one of the most dangerous lies of our time, and what we as followers of Christ must understand about our true primary goal in this life. So whether you're listening at home or on your commute, or just taking a moment to pause in your day, consider the truth of God's Word as Tom Pennington explains it right now here on The Word Unleashed.
I was thinking this week about those issues that are quintessentially American. You've heard the saying, there's nothing more American than baseball, apple pie, and Chevrolet. But there is something, I think, that's more American than that. And it is the pursuit of our own happiness. After all, it is enshrined in our nation's documents. The Declaration of Independence says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these unalienable rights are these: life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. It is our right to be happy." So certainly, seeking our own happiness is thoroughly American. But the question that I want us to ask and consider is it Christian, or have we believed one of the lies around us? We're in the middle of a series that I've entitled Lies Christians Believe. We began our study in Romans chapter 12. I invite you to turn there with me again. Romans 12, it's really the foundation on which everything else is built. But let me just briefly remind you of what Romans chapter 12 says. And beginning in verses 1 and 2, we're urged in response to the mercies of God, that is, those mercies that have been shown us in Christ, the salvation that's ours in Christ, we are urged in verse 1 to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. In verse 2, we are likewise urged to give God, in response to His mercies, our minds. In verse 2, Paul tells us how to use our minds. Notice what he says. First of all, in the first half of the verse, he says, resist the thinking of the age. The age meaning certainly the entire age from the time Jesus was here till he returns, but also the word he uses here is a very specific word. Notice what he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. The word world is ion. It means age, and it really means the mindset, the values, the thinking of the age in which you live. Paul is saying, don't allow your thinking to be pushed into the mold of the way the age around you thinks. In the second half of the verse, he says, I want you instead to embrace the thinking of our God. Notice he says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't allow your mind to be shaped by the values and mindset of the age, but be transformed. The word transform refers to a metamorphosis, a radical inward change in fundamental character. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are to allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to renew our minds. Instead of believing the lies around us, instead of having our thinking shaped by the mindset of the age in which we live, our thinking instead is to be shaped by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, helping us understand, notice how verse 2 ends, the will of God. Here he's not talking about the subjective will of God, that is, what car you ought to buy or who you ought to marry or what career path you ought to choose, but rather the objective will of God, the external Word that God has spoken, so that you can understand God's will as it's revealed to us in the Scripture. So, to help us do that, we are examining some of the dangerous ideas that dominate the culture around us. We're looking at the mindset of our age so that we can understand it, so that we can defend against it, and so that we can allow the Scripture to renew our minds, so that instead of believing the lies around us, instead we believe and embrace the truth of the Spirit of God. So far, we have unmasked three dangerous ideas. So, what ideas have we looked at so far? Number one, truth is relative. Truth is relative. Number two, there are no moral absolutes. You get to choose what you want to do, and whatever you choose, that's right. The third lie that we considered is life is random. Life is random. We looked at the lies in each case, and then we looked at what the truth of God has to say in response to each of those lies. Today, we come to a fourth lie that permeates the culture around us, and frankly, that many Christians have believed, and that any of us can be tempted to believe. The fourth lie is this: the goal of life is my personal happiness. The goal of life is my personal happiness. That's why I'm here. Now, normally, we're working our way through a passage, and so we begin by expositing the passage. But sort of following the structure of Romans 12:2, we're going to start again by looking at the lie. I want you to understand what the lie is and where it came from and what consequences the lie has had. And once we've done that, we'll then examine what the Scripture says in response, the truth of God that will allow us to have our minds renewed so that we embrace God's truth instead of the lie. So let's begin then looking at a basic definition of this lie. What does it mean? The goal of life is personal happiness. Well, this lie maintains that there is no higher goal for your life than to pursue your own personal pleasure. It's not only acceptable, it is imperative that I live to satisfy my own needs, my own wants, my own desires. Those who embrace this view, this lie, mean it in two ways. They mean that the chief goal of the whole of life, the entirety of life, should be our own happiness. And they mean that the decisions we make each day and each moment should be made to minimize our personal pain and to maximize our personal pleasure. So the entirety of life is about my happiness, and I should make decisions every moment that will minimize my personal pain and maximize my personal pleasure. Now, you won't hear, again, the average person on the street talking like that. Instead, this lie, as it is filtered down to everyday people, is expressed in several popular ways. Let me just give you a couple of them, three of them actually, ways this dangerous lie is expressed popularly in the culture. Number one, I deserve to be happy. I deserve to be happy. Happiness is a right. That means I will make choices that bring me the greatest personal satisfaction. I deserve to be happy. I've heard people say that. You've heard people say that. A second way this lie is expressed popularly in the culture is, it's all about me. It's all about me. People put that on their shirts. It's all about me. You see, the emphasis on the priority of personal happiness has led to a bizarre kind of self-centeredness in our culture, to narcissism. In 2009, two secular psychologists wrote a book, a fascinating book, entitled The Narcissism Epidemic. In that book, listen to what they write. Speaking of the American culture, our culture's focus on self-admiration has caused a flight from reality to the land of grandiose fantasy. We have phony rich people with interest-only mortgages and piles of debt, phony beauty with plastic surgery and cosmetic procedures, phony athletes with performance-enhancing drugs, phony celebrities via reality TV and YouTube, phony genius students with great inflation, a phony national economy with $11 trillion of government debt. That number, of course, has gone up since this book was written. Phony feelings of being special among children with parenting and education focused on self-esteem. And phony friends with the social networking explosion. They're absolutely right. We live in a pretend world, and it's all built on the reality that my personal happiness is the goal of life, and you exist for my happiness. It really is all about me. Perhaps nowhere in human history has this idea run freer than on the internet with the me generation. It began with blogs and MySpace. Then came Facebook, which now has 700 million users. And of course, there's YouTube, which blatantly invites you to broadcast yourself. I love Twitter because it's given everyone the chance to broadcast a running commentary of their lives, what shoes they're wearing, where they're eating, and other things I really didn't want to know. Twitter gives the illusion that there are dozens or perhaps hundreds of people who really care what you're doing right now. These technologies can be useful tools, and I'm not disparaging them in entirety, kept in their place. But internet technologies have all clearly encouraged narcissism and self-promotion. I think it's capsulized well by a girl that was interviewed in USA Today, 22-year-old, who said this: "The internet is just a way for me to reach more people with who I am. It really is all about me." A third common expression of this idea, this lie, is I need to be personally fulfilled. I need to reach self-fulfillment. Self-fulfillment has become a moral imperative. The reason I should make relational choices, career choices, is about self-fulfillment. What is self-fulfillment? The Oxford Dictionary defines it this way: it is the fulfillment of one's own hopes and ambitions, self-satisfying fulfillment of one's own potential. So in the end, then, self-fulfillment is really just my pursuit of those things that I believe will bring me happiness. Those are just a few of the popular level expressions of this dangerous lie. But as with the other lies, it didn't start at the popular level. Invariably, they start with philosophers and filter down. And that's exactly what happened with this lie. So for a brief time, I want you to know where it came from. I want to look at the philosophical background. Where did this lie come from? Out from under what rock did it crawl? Well, really, it started in human history in the Garden of Eden with the first man and the first woman. You remember Genesis 3? Genesis 3, verse 6. You remember the serpent offers Eve fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 6 of Genesis 3 says this: "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate." Now what went on there? Eve first substituted her human reason for divine revelation, which had said, "You shall not." And then she made a decision to eat. And the basis of the decision was what she believed at the time could bring her the greatest personal happiness. That's where it began. The same lie then becomes a feature of human history. If you look back at the ancient philosophers of Greece, you find this lie. Democritus in the 400s before Christ was the earliest philosopher we know of that embraced hedonism. He argued that the supreme goal of life was what he called contentment or cheerfulness, happiness. 100 years later, in about 300 BC, along came Epicurus and Epicureanism. Epicureanism taught that pleasure is the greatest good and man's highest goal. Now, maybe you don't know this, but contrary to common belief, Epicurus himself did not teach that the greatest good was found in wild living. In fact, originally in the Epicurean view, the highest pleasure was found in personal tranquility and freedom from fear. So his idea was to try to remove yourself as much as possible from life and those things that could cause your heart rate to go up, stress, pressures, etc., and just live the calm and tranquil life. And that would be the greatest pleasure, and that's what you should live to seek. And he did. The first couch potato. Fast forward to the 1700s, and you still find this idea very popular. Voltaire, the French philosopher, wrote, "Pleasure is the object, the duty, and the goal of all rational creatures." Then along came Darwinism. And as with so many of the ideas of our times, it became the mother to this idea as well. The main standard bearer for man's happiness as the goal of life since Darwinism has become humanism, which is closely related to Darwinism. In the Humanist Manifesto, the second Humanist Manifesto, we read this: "Happiness and the creative realization of human needs and desires, individually and in shared enjoyment, are continuous themes of humanism. We strive for the good life here and now. The goal is to pursue life's enrichment." Reduced to its simplest terms, humanism teaches this: the end of all being is the happiness of man. The end of all being, the purpose, the goal for which everything that exists exists, is the happiness of man. At first, humanists meant mankind's happiness, mankind as a whole. So there was philanthropy and there were humanitarian projects. Today, that has become something much coarser. Now the goal of life is not the happiness of mankind. Instead, the goal of life is my personal happiness. That's where this lie comes from. It has permeated the culture from those fountains, and especially from humanism that grew out of Darwinianism. If we're all there is, then we might as well receive the focus of all creation. Everything exists for us. The end of all being is the happiness of man. So get all the happiness you can. Now, like the other lies we've studied, this lie too has not stayed in the world of academics. It has not stayed even at the popular level outside the church. Tragically, this lie as well has infiltrated the church. And for just a moment, I want, before we look at the biblical teaching in response to this lie, I just want to share with you a few ways this lie has hurt the church, the lethal consequences in the church. Let me give you several. Number one, this lie has produced man-centered Christianity. Man-centered Christianity. With the influence of humanism, Christians have bought into humanism. They've bought into the reality that it's all about us, our happiness. They've concluded that even salvation that God offers, God's whole redemptive plan, is all about us. When you start with man as the center, you can quickly come to the conclusion that even God exists for us. They would never say this, but in essence, this has become the mantra of modern Christianity. God's chief end is to make us happy and to meet all our needs. God exists to make us happy and meet our needs. I love what Alan Cairns writes. He says, "Every belief or practice that makes God the means to an end and the happiness of man the end is humanism." If God is the means to anything, it's humanism. God is never the means. God is the end. We are the means. A second lethal consequence of this idea in the church is the pursuit of personal happiness has become an excuse for sin. On at least three occasions, I think there are more, but I can remember at least three times in my ministry between here and back in California, that I met in my office with a professing Christian who was planning to divorce his or her spouse without biblical grounds. And I sat in my office pleading with them, "Don't do this. This is dishonoring to God. This is disobeying the Scripture." Showed them the passages, had them read the passages, had them agree with me that that's in fact what the passages teach. But then in all three cases, and again, I think there were others, but I remember the three. In all three cases, they said something like this: "I know that's what the Bible teaches, but..." I hate that statement. "I know that's what the Bible teaches, but it'll be okay." And when I asked them why, again, in all three cases, their response was, "It'll be okay because God wants me..." What? "To be happy. God wants me to be happy." God exists for my happiness and to promote my happiness. So what I'm about to do is completely contrary to everything in God's nature, to everything He's revealed, but it's okay because more important than all of that to God is my personal happiness. Because of man-centered Christianity, we tend to think of God like an indulgent grandfather who spoils us and refuses to say no if it leads to our happiness. A third lethal consequence is when trials come, it's created an atmosphere for anger and bitterness to flourish. Think about it. This philosophy works pretty well when life's going along well, right? When things are good and life is good, then we can think of God's main goal and my main goal as being personal happiness. But what happens when trials and difficulties come? Well, if you believe God wants your happiness most of all, and He brings these trials into your life, and He doesn't take them out right away, then you can quickly feel that God is treating you unfairly. And you can become full of anger and bitterness. That is the fruit of believing that God's goal in life is your happiness. Number four, it has led to designer churches and consumer Christians. Designer churches and consumer Christians. Just like toothpaste companies have to create different types of products. I don't know about you, but when I stand in the toothpaste aisle anymore, I'm sort of frozen. There are way too many choices. And so they're trying to reach their consumer base and keep their consumer base happy. And so you get lots of choices. Choices for every conceivable kind of teeth cleaning and whitening and gingivitis fighting toothpaste. Churches have done the same thing. Because the goal is your happiness, then let's make the church designer, and let's give you, the consumer, lots of choices and options. So, in some churches, you can choose between a traditional service, a contemporary service, an emergent service. You can choose between Saturday night or Sunday, anytime you like. You can have hot tea or latte. It's up to you. You're the consumer. You get to choose because your happiness is the main goal. Number five, another lethal consequence is this lie has encouraged pastors and churches to neglect hard, unpopular passages and truths. When difficult passages are taught in the church, it's common to hear Christians saying something like this: well, you know, that didn't really do anything for me. I didn't get anything out of that sermon. And so, of course, the goal is your happiness. And so the pastor, instead of disappointing that desire, intentionally aims his messages at popular topics, routinely appealing to personal happiness. Right now, a local megachurch is doing a series on how to make your dreams become your destiny. What you've dreamed will make you happy can become a reality in your life. What could be more geared to your happiness than that? A couple more before we get to what the scriptures teach. A couple more lethal consequences. Number six, it has produced a man-centered evangelism. A man-centered evangelism. In its liberal form, when they said man's happiness is the goal, liberals said, let's make man happy here and now, and it led to the social gospel. Let's take care of his physical needs, and that's really all the gospel's about, making man happy here. Tragically, the response of evangelicals and fundamentalists was no better. It was also tainted with humanism. Liberalism said, let's make man happy here. Evangelicals came along and said, we still buy into humanism, and so the point is still your happiness, but not here, hereafter. Believe in Jesus, and you'll have a wonderful eternity. It's still man-centered. Number seven, finally, it has produced man-centered missions. What do you think is the most common reason missionaries go to the mission field? If you were to ask most missionaries why they're in the difficult places they are, what would they say? Thankfully, this isn't true. The missionaries we support. But the most common reason would be something like this: because those poor, helpless people have a right to hear. It wouldn't be fair if they didn't have a chance to hear the gospel. Listen, folks, that is a humanistic lie. It's an attack on the justice of God. It says God wouldn't be just if He condemned that poor person to hell without a chance to hear.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 7 of his series, Lies Christians Believe. Tom will have part 8 for you next time. Do join us then. Got a question about Scripture? Pastor Tom Pennington wants to hear from you. Throughout 2025, The Word Unleashed brings you a new YouTube series in which Tom answers your biblical questions. Whether you're wrestling with difficult doctrine, seeking clarity on a challenging passage, or wondering how God's Word applies to daily life, this powerful series will equip you with solid biblical truth. Don't keep wondering. Send your questions today to listeners@thewordunleashed.org and let Pastor Tom help you dive deeper into God's Word. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.